and you care for us. So Acts chapter 20, and then also have you find Luke chapter number 23. And we're going to go to Luke for really the crux of the message. But, you know, I was pondering this week, you know, every now and then, you know, God just blesses you. I was talking to Brother Wheeler this morning. I'm so blessed, and I sincerely say from my heart, God is so good, I can hardly stand it. You know, something God just blesses you in such a way that you really are just humbled. And, it's funny how the difference between lost and saved is, you know, when you're lost and people think something of you, you can be so proud and you can be so arrogant. And most of the time when you're lost, you think more of yourself than other people think of you. But it's just like kind of like Yoda's testimony, you know, when you're saved, you know, God can give you wisdom and show you things. And people think more of you than you think of you. Because God works in your life and does things through you. And it causes people to oftentimes give you the credit when you know yourself more than most people do. And you think, wow, that was God's grace that did that. And you marvel at the things, but it just caused me to reflect today. I mean, honestly, I'm so overwhelmed with the goodness of God. I really struggled even preaching today, just thinking about just how good God's been and different things, and just the life He's given me, and just some people I've been able to help, and just some have shared some things with me this week that have really helped them, and it just, all I could think about, I went for a walk this morning early, because I stayed up till this morning, and I had no idea what in the world I was going to do today. And so finally I said, Lord, I went for a walk this morning, and this is where we're at. But I hope it'll be encouraging to you. And just, in Acts chapter 20, and verse number 6, you're going to call us today simply faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, and verse number 16, the Word of God says this: For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So Paul's kind of giving them, he called for the elders of the church, he's getting ready to depart, and he says, now, I want you to remember what I've been like while I've been with you. From the first day when I came in Asia, how I've been with you many seasons, and I've served the Lord with you in humility of mind, tears, temptations, you know, things that have come my way by the Jews trying to destroy me. And he said, I didn't keep back anything profitable that was good for you. And he said, and I taught you publicly, and also taught you house to house, but he said, I taught you one consistent message. And he said, here's the message: testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, repentance is one of the most powerful things in our lives. That's why the world fights so hard against it. You know, it's funny, you know, the world's not against you acknowledging mistakes. I think I mentioned last week, a big word as far as moving forward is accountability. You know, because the world teaches you should take, the Bible does too, you should take accountability for your actions and be accountable to yourself. Be accountable even for your own destiny. You know, it's nobody's fault if you don't get where you're supposed to get. Take accountable for yourself and do it, you know. But accountability is different than repentance, though. You know, we take accountability, we reckon where we're at, And if we're not in line with God, then the answer is repentance toward God. You know, because there, anytime there's a mistake, anytime there's a failure, the answer is, I need to go toward God. But it's amazing how I've seen it since 1993. When people struggle with the Lord, first thing that happens is this. And then the second thing that happens is they start skipping church. And when the answer is, when you have a trip with the Lord, is toward. Repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. And then part two of that equation is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I've been amazed in my own life, even after being saved, how there's this constant pull to be responsible, but not repentant. You know, because if you're responsible, I mean, you can bear a lot of guilt. But when the way to be free from that guilt is simply repentance. You know, and many people feel responsible for bad decisions, bad mistakes, lost time, missed opportunities, sin, you name it. They feel responsible, but God says, no, the answer is repentance toward God. And the freedom that you receive as you go to God and repent is because of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about this, even in service to the Lord, you know, oftentimes when we're trying to accomplish something for God, we're taking personal inventory of ourselves. And you see it all throughout the scriptures. When God called Jeremiah, he said, I'm but a child. When God, you know, I can't speak. When God called Moses, you know, Moses said he couldn't speak, he couldn't utter. You know, you see excuses in the Bible. God calls somebody to do something. God asks him to do something. And the first thing they think about, they're taking a personal account, inventory of their own abilities. And no, but the answer is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even sometimes in ministry myself, when I think about preaching, why don't you just go grab that, Mrs. Simon. Thank you, Mike. Yeah, I think they might come around, but just to make sure we don't miss anybody. Well, anyway, just get them before they get away. And when you think about, where was that in my hand? I should just let Mike handle stuff. I worry too much about stuff. But when you, even in ministry myself, there's times when God's led me to do something, and I begin to look at the person that I am, and I think, Lord, how can I do that? Sometimes even preaching. Lord, are you sure? Are you sure that I'm the one? And he says, no, you're not the one. He says, I'm the one. You know, I was counseling somebody this week that would just didn't think they could be a good father, a good parent, and I've ran that road before myself, and as early as last week. But the reality is, I can't be a good father, and I can't be a good parent, and God knows I can't. But He knows that through Him, I can be what He needs me to be. So the answer is faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, even after being a parent for 26 some odd years, you know my greatest mistakes in parenting are now is when I begin to parent with faith towards me, and not faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in trying to pastor and trying to be a witness, the mistakes I make in those regards, when I have faith toward my experience or faith toward my wisdom, faith toward even just my personal knowledge, it always has to be faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 23 now, and we're going to look at the cross and look at Jesus and look at a few simple principles so we can have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced with all my heart the missing element in the lives of most believers is just faith in the power of the gospel. You know, not only faith in what it can do, but faith in what it's already done. But in Luke chapter 23, we'll start reading verse 34, and then we'll back up and work through this and see what God does. And Luke 23, in verse number 34, the word of God says this, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Pardon me, I want to start at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the one on the left. Isn't it amazing? I think about the power of preaching. And I don't agree with every preacher, everything, and I don't agree with me some of the time. So if I mention the name of somebody, I'm not supporting that name, but God uses people to have impact on your life. And I'll never forget the first time I heard this passage preached. Jack House preached this passage. And it was, and I don't think it had anything to do with Jack House preaching it, but it was just something about the magnitude of the Holy Ghost that day when he read that verse and when they were come to the place called Calvary. For that, I always remember that for some reason, and that this how the gravity of Jesus going to the cross, the place called Calvary. And I just, and every time I read that, I just like get goosebumps all over again when I read this because of the place that's called Calvary. That's where it all took place. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. That's just like the world when you begin to experience earthly difficulties. They said, hey, where's your faith at? I mean, if your faith is so strong, how come you're not this? Why are you struggling with this? Why are you struggling with that? Well, for the glory of God. You know, like the Lord who did sin, this man or his parents, he was born blind. No, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. One of the most amazing revelations that I've had this year is that realizing that everything in life that we go through is so that you and I can show to the world and to everybody the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Even when it's blessings. When we walk through the blessings and those blessings don't overtake us, the world can still see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you got baggage and you got bondage, you're in perfect position to show forth the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Amen. God is good. In verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Amen. And one of the malefactors which were hanging, he's the king of everybody, by the way. But and one of the malefactors which were hanging railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the others answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And here's this thief on the cross, getting ready to die, crucified like Jesus. You know what he's going to do? He's going to have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's a, can you just, because of knowing what the gospel means, I'm just thinking right there, you know, I don't know, he may be too much pain to turn his head, but he answering, he knew who he was talking to, and just when he said, Lord, remember me, knowing what comes to follow, just the power of simple faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, here's a malefactor. This is a convicted criminal. This man, by his own testimony, was guilty and was justly against the law, found guilty according to the law, and by his own testimony, he was being fairly treated and punished for the sins which he had committed and the crimes he committed. Yet, however, knowing that it was the Lord that he hung beside, he could say, knowing he's about to draw his last breath, Lord, remember me. And you know what happened? The Lord remembered him. Woo, that's what he is. That's how good God is. And where are we at? Let me just read verse 42 again, amen. And maybe you'll catch it this time. And so, and he said, unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a marvelous testimony. Now, as we look back through the passage here, we're going to just want to see some things about faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, As you look at verse 34, number one, faith toward his oneness with the Father. The faith we need to have in Jesus Christ is faith toward his oneness with the Father. Because here's Jesus. He's talking to the Father about those that are putting him to death. About those that have made light of absolutely every good deed that he did. Do you think about this, that in this crowd, there were people whose children had been healed by Jesus Christ. In this crowd, there's people whose parents had been healed by Jesus Christ. In this crowd, there were probably, no doubt, some people that had been fed by Jesus Christ in part of the multitude. And the because the Bible says he went into cities and he healed all that had diseases. So it was almost impossible. There was not somebody there that had not experienced the magnificent, graceful power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet now, none of that mattered because he was interfering with their religious beliefs. And yet, in their disrespect of him, and yet in their willing to put him to death, as he speaks to the Father, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And see, the faith is that we recognize that God answered this prayer. He answered the prayer on a regular basis. In fact, personally, he answered it in 1993, January 20th. For me, whatever your day is, whatever time it was, and you may not remember the date exactly, but like the old song said, it was on a someday somebody touched me. It was on a someday somebody touched me. It was on a someday somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. And I just happen to know the someday. It doesn't make mine more powerful than yours, because if you got it, you know you got it. Amen. But because the faith we have, we recognize that this was not some idle words that Jesus threw to the Father. Because of his oneness with the Father, we recognize that there is an amazing amount of mercy and grace available to the people that do the most despicable of deeds. I mean, he's getting ready to give his life for them. And he had used his entire earthly life for them already anyway. I mean, you read the scriptures. You think about it. You know, when he was with Satan, why not command these stones be made bread? Satan knew he could do that. He knew he had that power. I mean, you understand, Jesus walking through at this time, Jesus could have, as he's going through the desert, he could have said a Jeep Cherokee right there, boom. And he could have did that because he was God. He knew the Jeep Cherokee was coming. In fact, he gave man technology and the mind to even be able to make it. But yet, in the midst of who he was, he chose to come in probably the most uncomfortable day and age he could have come in. I've said that before, but I think about that because, you know, he could have chosen to manifest himself at any time in history. He could have had the scriptures come. I mean, this was all him. This is all him. This Bible, everything. He dictated his own prophecy. He could have dictated his week BC, or the death of Christ could be noted right now, 2017. And Jesus could have been riding around in Cadillacs and limousines, going from town to town preaching the gospel. But he came when it was hot. He came when he had not even really, he had sandals to walk through the desert. And I mean, you think about the humility of Jesus Christ. Yet in his lordship, they totally are against him. But he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." So we need to have faith toward his oneness with the Father, because God is answering this prayer. Number two, we need to have faith toward the holiness of Jesus Christ. Because we read the testimony when the malefactor, looking at around verse 39, you know, where they're here they are, "If thou be the Christ, if you really are the Messiah, save thyself." And, you know, they make the most common mistake that the world does. You know, this salvation of Jesus Christ is not necessarily for an earthly deliverance primarily. It does give an earthly deliverance from the bondage of sin. But they were looking at their earthly situations. "If you really are Christ, and get us out of this mess," basically. You know, and they were looking, but then Jesus is in the same situation they're in. But that's not primarily what he came for. He didn't really come to save you out of your earthly mess. He came to give you an eternal relationship with God the Father. Because as many of you know the Bible, you look at the lives that the early believers lived, it was not some plush, high-class existence. They were scattered abroad, running for their lives. You think about, can you imagine the greatest thing you ever had in this life, and all of a sudden somebody wants to kill you for it? I mean, you've been living dead works all your life. You've been in bondage to sin, and you finally get saved, and you get out of that. I mean, I've seen people. I mean, I've worked with people I know. And when I was in Springfield, guy would finally get saved. He was a drunk all his life, and his whole family counted him off as disrespectful and disgraceful. Then he gets saved. He doesn't drink anymore. He doesn't smoke anymore. He doesn't curse anymore. And his family's like, what got into you? Oh, you think you're better than us now? He's no longer going to jail every other month like he used to, and they're mad at him. that's the life. That's the real Christian life. And thank God for the mercy that we have. But this man here on the cross, this malefactor, he said, now, I know why we're here. He said, but this man, referring to Jesus Christ, he's holy. He's done nothing amiss. There's absolutely nothing that he's done that's amiss. He recognizes who Jesus really is. See, Jesus is not like you and me. And he's holy. And his purpose was holy. Yeah, he hungered and he thirsted. But he did always the things that pleased him, referring to Heavenly Father. He came not to do his own will. That makes him holy. Any of us in this room ever lived to this point where we really would do nothing for our own will? In fact, you know, we're so corrupt, we'll even take this Bible and manipulate it for our own will. I mean, sometimes innocently, and sometimes not so innocently. But the reality is not our Savior. See, the faith that we have toward Jesus Christ is, man, he's holy. And we look at his purpose, we look at his will, and when we want to cast faith toward him, we know, because he's holy, that is 100% the right decision. And there's no better decision than that. Because God is not a man that he should lie. You know, on my best days, apart from Christ, my judgment is tainted at best. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the words that he spoke, the way that he lived, is total. He was totally 100% holy. And the faith that we need to have toward Jesus Christ, we have faith toward his holiness. And recognizing that because he is holy, then we ought to be holy. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, and our faith and our confidence as we live this life is not in ourselves. Our faith is in his holiness. You know, I laugh, me and my boys, we've had some arguments through the years regarding basketball. Because, of course, I grew up in the perfect era of basketball in my own mind. And so, because in my mind, the era that I played basketball in, and Lord, you know how I mean this, it was holy. And using appearance, it's set apart. But you know what? That's just based on my personal estimation. Now, if I go back 20 years before me, there's a generation that thinks their era is holy. And there's times, you know, we can kind of get discussing things about how to play and kind of get a little bit heated even, you know. Not that we're competitive or anything. But what we're arguing about is an imperfect standard. Because basically I have a standard that's in my mind. And guess what? According to my mind, this is the way, walk ye in it. And guess what? According to their mind, this is the way, walk ye in it. But the reality is, none of our opinions are holy. And they cannot be trusted. And so, Paul, that's why house to house, publicly daily, he testified repentance toward God in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only holy standard that exists in all of eternity, is him. So, you know, that's why, you know, one of the most convicting messages I ever preached in my life was from John chapter 14. when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, Thomas said, "Whither thou goest, how can we know the way?" And he said, "Thomas," he said, "whither I go, ye know." And he said, "Thomas," which is called, we call him Doubting Thomas. He said, "Thomas, the way, ye know." And then he makes it very clear. He said, "I am the way." But you know what we do religiously speaking? Generally, we see somebody's Christian life that looks like it's working pretty good for them in a way that we'd like it to work for us. And so we think, "No, that's the type of Christian life I want." And so we think, and no, we say, "That's the way I want to live." And I say, can we go with me a little further? Can we be honest? We say, "That's the way I'm going to live." However, whatever Christian leader, whatever Christian example, even the Apostle Paul we're reading about, that we started the message with, he's not holy. He can be holy, because we're commanded to be holy, but he's not holy like the Lord is. And so, the way, you know. Because you know what? I like a lot better to target somebody who looks like their faith is working out for them good on this earth. Because my nature is carnal. And however, if I really want the right perspective, I want the right standard, you know what? I know the way. Are you with me? And if you're saved, you know the way, don't you? You know, and this is why Paul continually set faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See, but if you're the way, let's say you're faithful, sold out, whatever. If you're the way, I got margin for error. Because then if you make a mistake, I got a reason to kind of jump off the ship for a little bit. I can kind of throw my hands up, "Well, Lord, you know, well, who, I don't know who to trust now. You know, they failed, they did this. Who do I look at?" Well, the same person you were supposed to be looking at the whole time. Jesus, amen. Because you know the way. You know the way. Because it's amazing. You know, and since seeing that in the Bible, there's so many times in my life I've been struggling with something, and I feel like God's dealing with me about something, and I know the way, but I ask this question, and maybe you've ever asked this question, and who else is doing it like that? I don't see anybody else doing it like that. But you know the way. And so Paul, he said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You understand? That's why he's saying faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The substance of what I'm hoping for is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the substance of my faith for the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's holy. That he has done, hear me now, the Lord Jesus Christ has done absolutely nothing amiss. Not one thing for all eternity. Not one bad decision, not one mistake, not one error. He's done absolutely nothing amiss. So we need to have faith toward his holiness. Next week, number 3, in verse 42, faith toward his lordship. Because here he is, now this guy's, this malefactor, he's on the cross right beside Jesus. His life is about to be over. He's in the midst of that, he says, "Lord, I've been condemned by the government. I'm about to take my rightful place in death. But I know something about you." and although all hope for earthly change is about to end for me, "Lord, you're the master, you're the sovereign authority, you're the almighty one. You're the unchangeable one. Lord." Boy, you know what would be great if we didn't have to wait till our last breath to stop and cast our total existence upon the Lord. That's why you have to love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. And the second, and love thy neighbor as thyself. You realize this man, now we say, well, what else did he have to do? He was hopeless. Well, the other guy, he didn't feel the same way. He still had a choice. We can respond. It's amazing we have the free will to respond in situations. The one malefactor, he responded in faith. He responded in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, man, don't you fear God? Don't you know who you're talking to? I mean, why are you're on the cross because of things you did, rightfully did, against the government, against God, and you're railing on somebody beside you and that you don't even know. Man, Lord, remember me. Yeah, faith toward his lordship, and these two are interconnected, and faith toward his eternal throne. Because he recognized that moment when he was about to die, the eternal lordship and throne of Jesus Christ was worth more than anything he could ever be concerned with. And he realized that Jesus had power. Now here's the faith now. I mean, Jesus is on the cross right beside him. Earthly speaking, I mean, if you just want to use earthly wisdom, earthly reasoning, you kind of see why the guy beside him didn't think Jesus could do anything. He looked like he was just as helpless and hopeless as he was. And Jesus allowed that to happen by choice. But yet, the one other one, by faith, he knew who he was. Amen. And although to the entire world, it looked like the government had control of Christ, it looked like the haters had control of Christ, it looked like the haters had totally removed the hope of all what Jesus could do, because the other malefactor had faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal throne, he got to experience his eternal throne, and he by faith just said, Lord, remember me when I enter thy kingdom. Well, let's read it exactly like it said. I don't have to mess it up. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Can you imagine how ridiculous that probably sounded to some people? Now, what do you mean his kingdom? We're about to kill this guy. He can do nothing to stop us. Well, the reason his kingdom was not of this world, because if his kingdom were of this world, his servants would have fought. Guess what? His kingdom is eternal. That's why once you're saved, the devil and all his angels can't take your salvation away, because his kingdom, the Jesus kingdom, keeps your salvation. That's what he fights for. You know, now unto him is able to keep us from falling. But we need to have faith toward his eternal throne. Because no matter how long you live, your life is so incredibly temporary. You know, I look back today. I mean, to some people, I'm 48, and that's not old to a lot of people. We've heard of Yvonne's aunt, or aunt, and we had an aunt Duga when I grew up. I was 98, so 48 is pretty young. Imagine if I live 50 more years. But you know what? You know how I guarantee you, if we ever had the last conversation with that precious lady, it would have been, that's what she would describe life. I mean, I'm 48, and I think about me riding my, I think it's called a dirt cycle, down the back hill when we were in Oxnard, Maryland. We had this big house and big long thing, and you rent. I couldn't really ride a bike, but I could put that thing on there, and I could just hold up and balance it until I ran into the fence at the end of the hill. It was good brakes, though. It worked. But to me, that was just like it was yesterday. I still remember crying when I lost my. I can still see a visual image of my homeroom teacher when I was in kindergarten. And I knew I was going to get in the homeroom teacher, and I was crying. And she was trying to stop me from crying. And it was going to be okay. And just like that, wham. Now, I've been married 20-some-odd years. And this, I still remember the smile. I still remember the way Susan handled my milkshake when she drank my milkshake when we were in the mall that day. I still can see her visual image. But here it is now. Just like that. And so guess what? If I live another 50, it'd be just like that. And what I'm trying to say is, it seemed like this guy had no choice. But you know what? He was, his life was like this. He's right there beside Jesus. We know he's getting ready to die, but to him, his life is like this, in the same way yours is. I mean, even think some of you young people, you know, I mean, what the youngest of the older ones here, 20, yeah, April 21, yeah. It's going to be 21 in April. Oh, Lord. didn't it just seem like it was fast? I mean, you think, wow, as they get old, here they now, proposing, thinking about adult responsibility and decisions coming to mind, you think, wow, it was just like I was just playing in the yard the other day. Digging up the neighbor's yard on Dale Street. Well, Papa said we could dig a hole. They dug a hole big enough to bury somebody in, you know. Not really, not quite that deep, but what I'm saying is, we justify and we say, well, that wasn't much of a decision because he's about to die. But our life is a vapor, James says. And right now, we need to have faith toward his eternal throne. Don't have a grasp on this temporal kingdom. Have faith toward his eternal throne. That's the message. Last of all, and I like this one, faith toward his lordship over the law. Faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have faith toward his lordship over the law. Because verse 44, it is about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. So the temple was rent in the midst. The temple was rent in two, breaking the power of the necessity of the law. And the law, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll close out here. Hebrews chapter 10, this is one of the, I mean, it's one of the most powerful passages in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter number 10, because when the temple was rent, it just showed how all the sacrifice and the offerings were of no consequence, that Jesus was Lord over those things. And there was a victory in Christ that could not be found in sacrifices of offerings and things like that. Excuse me. In verse 1, for the law having a, Hebrews 10, 1, for the law having a shadow. Now, I remind you, a shadow is not something that's alive, but it's a reflection of that which is alive. That's why the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So the law couldn't make anybody perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. Now catch this down, no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That's why when you're saved, you're really not supposed to relive your past. Now, Satan's the accuser, and he reminds you of your past. But you personally, you feel like, Jesus paid for that. That's paid for, you know. Like, I bought this, this jacket, Tip Top Tailors. If I were to walk in Tip Top with this suit on, I wouldn't be like, man, I hope they don't pay for this. Oh, man, I didn't bring a receipt. I'm like, man, this is paid for. I just walk in, hey, this is mine. It's on paper. And you know when Satan accuses you of your old past sins? That's been forgiven. I mean, the power of that is that he did it. You know, it's his salvation, so he can do what he wants to do. Amen. Not the way we think it ought to be. But he said, for it is not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Now, Jesus didn't ask for a sacrifice or offering when he was walking the earth. You ever think about that? He went to the temples and people did their offering sacrifice, but you never saw him like the prophets did, ask for something and call for an offering like Elijah. And he says, in burnt offering and sacrifices, look at verse 6. Oh, maybe verse 5 again. I'm going too fast here. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had his pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart permanently, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, when you're saved, whether you believe it or not, you're holy. You're set apart as God's child. You know, it's just like when you're born, you know, like my children, well, sometimes they like it, sometimes they don't, but they're mine. I mean, once they're born, it's just permanent seal. There's nothing they can do about that. I mean, that is a permanent fact of life. And when you're born again, you're permanently secure as a child of the living God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's good news. And he says, verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never, catch this now, which can never take away sins. Now, catch this now. If you're born again, if you really are born again, there's nothing you can do to take away your sins. Anybody saved today and you know it and you're happy about it? Okay, so if you sin today, and good possibility you might, because the Bible says, therefore, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is why Paul testified repentance toward God. It's not try to do nothing to outdo your bad decision, because there's nothing you can do to take away sin. Now, you're already saved, understand, but what oftentimes happens in the lives of believers, after we're saved, we make bad decisions. We just sin. That's not called, we sin. And if we're not careful, we'll want to have some, we'll spend our lives in search of some spiritual momentous occasion to outdo that sin. Now, we didn't have the works that could take care of our salvation before. So why would we have the works after our salvation to take care of sins now? That's why 1 John 1:9 is so powerful. If we confess our sins. It didn't say offer an offering after that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not looking for an action. He's looking for an attitude, a heart that says, Lord, I'm yours, and I sin. Forgive me. And you're faithful. And he, based on his faithfulness, he forgives and he cleanses us from those things. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. If you read the Bible, verse 12 is kind of one of those statements about this man. Now, when you hear that, you say, I know who that man is. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus is not on the throne wondering, you know, I wonder if my sacrifice covered it all. No, it covered it all. His sacrifice paid for the sins of the entire world. You just have to have faith in that. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His salvation sanctifies, sets apart his children. And by one offering. That's why we have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, you know, that's why, you know, it's funny. You know, one thing we know about the world is it changes all the time. The standard for what's right changes. The standard for what is fashionable changes. The standard for what is fun changes. The standard for what socially acceptable is changes. Everything changes. But God, that's why you need to have a holy standard for your life. And then you can only get that from him. As you walk with him and talk with him, his standard is what, his is what governs your life. You know, you look at him and you're like, wow, I don't know the way. Jesus is the way. And by one, he hath perfected forever. The way you can walk mature, complete, and whole in the way God created you is by the merit, by faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't have faith toward me? Can I have faith toward your favorite preacher? Can I have faith toward your favorite godly example? Because that will not give your life peace or joy or satisfaction. There's only faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking about the fact that it's faith toward lordship over the law. All I can do is establish a rule for you. But faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ gives you the liberty to actually be the person that you were saved to be, which is the person you were created to be, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you were created, God wanted you to be saved. And He wants you to be saved. So the will of God, His will for you has always been a will as a saved child of His. The plan that God has for your life is a plan based upon you being His child. And nothing else will ever bring you any fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. People search for peace all the time. It amazes me. I talked to somebody the other day. I was talking to this young lady at Starbucks that I knew from a different location where I used to go study all the time, and she got transferred. And I said, "Is there anything I can pray for you about?" And this struck me. She said, "No, I'm perfectly happy." You ever look in somebody's eyes when they tell you something, and you're thinking, "Man, you're lying." And I thought just the reality of people, people are just afraid of gifts, you know. And it's our nature. We're just proud. We just don't like to receive things or receive help. Mike and I was in a store just the other day, and I got this little fold-up type basket thing that I bought at Costco for $10. And the guy had his little cardboard box there, and he said, "Man, where'd you get that thing at?" And I said, I got it at Costco. And I said, "You want it?" I said, "You can have it." I said, "I don't want it. I'll just give it to you. I can go to Costco and get another one." I said, "You would use it, wouldn't you?" He said, "Well, yeah. I just stay with my cardboard." I thought, well, why couldn't he just receive it? You know, it's just our nature, you know, unless it's money now. Our nature is sometimes we just don't, it's just the nature we want to receive. And even that, I've tried to buy stuff for people sometimes, you know. Sometimes some people try to buy them a coffee, you know. I mean, it's just like they'll just argue with them. No, man, for real. I don't want anything, man, really. I'll stop sometimes on plays and I'll give something. I said, "Look, you'll never see me again in this store. I don't want anything from you. I'm just trying to be a blessing." And Jesus doesn't want anything from you. He wants to give you life. This, really, what can we give to God that He already has? He said, if I were hungry, He said, I wouldn't tell you, because we can't feed Him. You know, if I'm naked, I'm going to tell you can't clothe me. You know, God has everything. It's funny how we act like God's trying to get something from us when He's just trying to give us that which He is, which is life itself. Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But our nature, I'm good. Yeah. And you know the answer to that. It's funny how the world, I've even said that myself. It kind of, you get used to saying what the world says. We tell you, "Oh, no, I'm good, thank you. Now I'm graced, thank you." I'm graced. Woo! But anyway, where are we at here? I think we're around verse 14. "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." If you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
I want you to look at that verse and see if you ought to stop your life long enough to believe that verse. "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." If you believe that, it'll change the way you look in the mirror tomorrow. It'll change the way you look at life. Your life goals will change if you take time to believe that verse. Because you'll be looking at things that you need to perfect you. It's amazing how oftentimes in our lives we feel so inadequate. And we are. But we're not. You get it? We are, but we're not. We're not because He had perfected us forever. But the problem is we are inadequate to live in this world a way other than the way God made us to live. And that's where our insecurity and our insufficiency comes from. The times when I feel inadequate in the ministry is that I want to minister in power and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and help others. Now, that sounds right so far, doesn't it? But you know what? Here's the thing that trips me up. Using my own strength. That's when I struggle. Because I'm inadequate to do that. But you know how simple it is when, you know, okay, ask and shall be given, you seek and you shall find. Lord, what do you want me to do? And wait. If he don't tell you anything, just keep waiting, you know. And it's amazing how simple it all is, you know, because, that's why this message is so important, because it's faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many times that, like I said, God may have asked you to do something, and you won't even try because you've got faith toward yourself. There's no way I can do this. And God says, right, you can't. I can. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. He's the one that does. So that's why you have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
By one offering, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified.
That'll change the way you walk through the crowd tomorrow. You know, looking at me. Isn't it amazing? In a crowd of people, somebody's laughing, and they must be laughing about me. I didn't think about you. And if they are, you're perfected forever. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And not only do we have the words, opinion on the Holy Ghost said, yeah, you're all right, man. The Holy Ghost said that. Did anybody hear that from the Holy Ghost, what we just read? I mean, I hope you did. You may have heard from an accuser, well, that's not possible. But only when you begin to live it is when you hear from the Holy Ghost. Because then you realize, you know what, I'm not looking to be this. I'm not looking to be that. I am that. But Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And because of faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only place of rest. That's the only place of peace. That's the only place of joy. That's the only place of real goodness. You know how amazing how we can try to do good things in the world and want somebody's approval. Where are we at here? And this is verse 16. This is the covenant. Got more good news coming. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You don't have to live your life kind of cover up for baggage. God knows what's on your email. He knows what's on your computer. He knows what's on your phone. he knows what's in your thoughts. And he says, I'll not remember it anymore. Isn't it amazing? You think of how powerful that is. The one that runs everything knows everything. And he loves us still. You know, because of all our own secret ways we can do things, you know, it's amazing how we find comfort that, you know, they don't know. But God knows, amen. You might as well, if we have, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death, amen. God does it. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No other offering you have to make any sins. Here's if you're struggling with your prayer life, here it is. Satan tried to tell you to pray because because either it won't do any good, or he's reminding you of what you've been doing recently, where you've been thinking, where you've been acting. But see, our sin's been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness. Well, how are we going into the holiness? Based on our perfect walk with God? We're going to holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the way you go to prayer is because of the merits of Him. Apostle Paul, when he was gathering for his last conversation, he says, you know what, the message I delivered, you've seen me, I've lived it, I've walked it. Is what you've seen in me testifying repentance toward God and faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at today, but you know there's several different kinds of people in this room. And I don't even know where you are, what to start with. But I know that as believers, oftentimes, we struggle in this life because we're looking at ourselves for faith to get this job done. And God said, no, it's faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need a mountain to move, you need to look toward Jesus Christ. And guess what? You'll either see something in Him that will cause you to repent toward God, or you see something in Him that will cause you to believe that He can do it. But Satan wants it to be so. But Satan loves it if we can be in church and even we can be in the Bible. He loves it if we just stand still and just look at that mountain. Lord, I wish that mountain would move. I wish that mountain would move. But that's not really prayer. Lord, move the mountain. We need to ask it. Or we say, Lord, then I'm supposed to camp at the mountain. There's whatever I'm supposed to do. But if I look toward Jesus Christ, I can say, well, you know, Lord, you know me. And that's why salvation is by grace through faith. You know, the greatest times I've ever helped people, and I hope I remember what I'm preaching right now. The people I bless the most is because of the grace of God. And I really should honestly say all the people I bless is because of the grace of God. But there's times, there's things I've done in the ministry that I thought I was greatly helpful because of the effort and the input that I put into a situation. And when I trust in that, I try to study in such a way to be strong enough to be able and to be strong enough, wise enough to do what God needs me to do instead of just walking with God and being an obedient servant and letting God put me in a situation, as He so often does, that I'm totally 100% unqualified for, unprepared for. And I just say, Father, would you help me to help them? That's when the power falls. And that happened. That'll happen more often if I just have a faith that simply looks toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have the strength to finish this day out. God can touch any vessel of your heart, and you're done. God's keeping your heart pumping. God's keeping your brain working. You don't have the wisdom. If you're in school, you don't have the wisdom to do your next assignment in school. Yeah, sometimes our reward process, the way we educate our children, kind of gets them pumped up in what they can do. But they can't do anything without God. Now, I'm going to say, by all means, we should encourage our children. But children, you need to remember, your faith needs to be toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at some point or another, you're going to recognize you're helpless. And, you know, God would much rather it be right now than when you stand before Him. Because then it would be a horrible thing to have to meet God as an enemy. God wants you to meet Him as one of His children. And you may not think you need Him now. You may think, well, you're just enjoying life. You don't want to think about things. But God said, no, He wants suffer the little children to come unto me. We don't have any real little children here, but we have some young people here. God said, hey, just now is the time. You got strength, and you've got energy, and you've got power. But guess what? That's going to wear off at some point. Or, you know it's even better than it wearing off? Just surrender it. If you surrender it to Him, then that's even better. Those of us that are a little bit older, we got experience that clouds our judgment. We've got religious habits. We've got even religious rituals that we hold to that are not ungodly. that are good. That we found them in this book. But let's remember that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The moment I stand in my service to Him, the things I've done for Him, I'm in sin. No man, God justifies me. The merits, and when I leave here, when I go to prayer tonight, I would not go to God in prayer in confidence, well, Lord willing, by the grace of God, I would not go to God in prayer in confidence because of the good Christian life that I've lived. I will go to God in prayer in confidence. Father, thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me one of your children. And our Father, I need some mercy and I need some help. Because as much as I want to, Lord, could you please somehow before I die, could you allow me to have a time in my life where I really love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. Lord, could I have that before I die? Lord, would you have mercy upon me? Would you use me to help so-and-so? Would you bless so-and-so? Would you save so-and-so? Would you strengthen so-and-so? Would you encourage so-and-so? Because, you know, if you don't live like that, you'll become a Pharisee like the people who want to crucify Jesus. Because then think about going to God in self-confidence. Now, that's why there's so many mean religious people. Because if I can go to God in prayer confident in what I have done, like the Pharisee, Lord, I thank you that I tithe often, blah, blah, blah. Imagine how I'm going to treat other people. Imagine how I'm going to enter in the presence of the people, you know. Every time I get someone present, I'm going to be looking them over, you know. instead of actually just, you know, hey, brother, hey, sister, hey, fellow human being. Can I tell you this? I've got some good news for you. Heavenly Father, I love you, but only because you first loved me. And only because that by your marvelous, wonderful grace, you've allowed me to really understand how your grace works in my life. And I'd be lying. You know I don't completely understand that. But Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I thank you for the privilege to serve you. And Lord, I have no idea how to recap this. So I'll just simply say, Father, would you touch the person that wants this the least and move in their heart and say, thy will be done. So, Father, would you touch the person that's in the middle, that's kind of interested and kind of not? Would you touch them by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit and thy will be done? And would you touch the person that craving for this to be preached, that was preached to be reality in their life. Would you, our Father, thy will be done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Take your moments and pray and talk.